Good morning, Westgate Chapel. We're so glad that you chose to join us this morning. Would you please stand and join us in worship?
All creation cry, God, we praise you. Oh. break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall. The fear cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side, forever lift him high. With all creation cry, God, we praise you. Oh, we praise you. Oh,
we praise you.
This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you. Come on, praise you.
This is what living looks like.
This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you. We praise you. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you. We praise you. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you. We praise. We'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall. Fear cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side. Forever lift him high. With all creation cry, God, we praise you. We'll see you break down every wall. The God of breakthroughs on our side, forever lift him high. With all creation cry, God, we praise you. Oh, we praise you. Oh, we praise you. Oh, we praise you.
God is good, amen. Sing this with me.
I can't hold back my praise. I gotta let it out. I can't hold back my praise. I gotta let it out. I can't hold back my praise. I gotta let it out. I can't hold back my praise. I gotta let it out. I can't hold back my praise. I gotta let it, everybody. I can't hold back my praise. I gotta let it out. I can't hold back my praise. I gotta let it out. I can't hold back my praise.
This is what living.
This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you, we praise you. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you, we praise. We'll see you break down every wall.
Shout of praise, hey!
Westgate Chapel. You can rest for a minute. Have a seat. We want to welcome you once again to Westgate, especially if you are a guest with us this morning, and welcome to you that are joining us on our live stream this morning. I hope that on the way in this morning, you grabbed our sermon notes and our Connect card. If you are a guest with us this morning, we ask that you fill out that Connect card and bring it to our welcome center out there in the main lobby. We want to get to know you. We want to meet you. We have some members there that would be willing to answer any questions that you might have. And we actually have a gift that we'd love to give you, a journal this morning, just as our way of welcoming you here this morning. If you are on our live stream, that Connect card can be filled out online as well. And then for those of you that have a prayer request that you'd like to put on that Connect card, or maybe you're seeking some more information about something, fill that out, and you can drop that in the baskets at the entrances on your way out this morning. That covers our regular stuff. And then we want to make you aware of a way that we are connecting with you. So if you have been receiving, we hope, for the past maybe month or so, our biweekly email. It's called What's Up at Westgate, and I think it's scrolling behind me. If you're a regular tender, you should have been receiving that. It went out this past Friday. If you're a regular tender and you haven't seen that yet, check your junk mail. It might have been going to that box. If you haven't been receiving it, go ahead and contact Rose in our office, and she can put you on that list. Pretty easy. Just contact her. I think it is rosehatewestgatechapel.org. That's all we have for you. So won't you pray with me as we continue on in our worship this morning? Father, you are the King forever. You sit on that throne, and Lord, we can't hold back our praise. I love that line. And God, that should be true of us. Lord, I pray it is true of us this morning. And God, would we leave these doors this morning bursting forth, God, not being able to hold back the name of Jesus Christ? Would we just be bold? Would we ask for that boldness this morning, Father, even now as we continue on singing praises to you, God? Would we be those people that just can't hold back your praise and cannot hold back the name of your Son, Jesus Christ? Lord, we love you. You are the only God worthy of all praise, all honor, all glory. It's in your Son's powerful, saving name we pray. Amen.
Everything we do be centered on you. And we look around our nation today and we see chaos, see confusion. And may we look to you, may we put you above it all. Above it all.
So let every heart turn to Jesus. Come on.
We know.
prayer.
And I know I need you, Jesus. And I know this heart needs healing. So from my knees I lift this prayer to you, my Savior. For my life and for the world, you are the answer, Jesus.
Simple and plain, Father, that is our prayer. That we would put you above everything. And I know there are a lot of people here struggling with that. Father, I do pray for my own heart, God, for everyone's heart here that is wrestling with that concept. God, may we put you above it all. May we put you first. Because only then can we truly be a part of what you're doing, God. I pray that you would help us to show the world you. And we show them you, God, above our politics, above our jobs, above our cars, family, friends, whatever. God, may we put you above it all. It's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, church. Good to be together lively this morning. I love it. It's great. I do want to welcome those that are at home watching online. We had some issues. Our firewall failed this morning, and we have been furiously getting it up and running. But hopefully, I see there are over 100 of you that are already online with your devices this morning. So we are glad that you've joined us. Thanks for hanging in and sticking around. We've got just a great morning and a great day. Today is our kind of last in our vision series that we've been going through. And we're going to have our annual meeting today after the second service. And so if you're a member here at Westgate, we'd love for you to stick around. And just a reminder, if you are at home and watching online and would like to participate as a member in the meeting following the service, that'll start about 15 minutes after the service. And you can use the links that we emailed out this week to not only watch the live stream, but then also to participate in the voting. Please remember, if you're online, that the link that you usually use to watch our services is not the one that you will be using for the meeting itself, but the one that was specially emailed out to you. So please be sure to use that, and we'll be excited to have you joining us. For those of you that are new here at Westgate, my name is Rob Zimmerman. I'm the lead pastor here at the church, and we're just super excited that you are here joining us today. As I mentioned, we have been going through a vision series over these past 4 weeks of January together, and really, just to give you a little bit of context, we have been going through for the last couple years what we call our Unfinished Generosity and Vision Initiative. And in that, we have been spending the last many years as a leadership, as a church, really seeking to understand where God is leading us in the years to come. And Unfinished was really founded with the idea and understanding that there is so much more work that God wants to do in our hearts and in our lives, but also through us as individuals and through us as His church collectively in sharing the gospel with other people. And so we have been moving into this, and this Unfinished Generosity and Vision Initiative, one of the goals that we had was to pay off our debt on our kids' wing, and we celebrated that at the beginning of this month, paying off a $1.5 million debt in 1 year, praise God, super exciting. And I just love to keep celebrating it because it is such a clear picture of God's hand working through you, our church family, in this past year. But what we love about it is it's never been really about the debt payoff. What we recognize is that we were taking $300,000 a year and putting that into mortgage payments when it could be going into reaching our community. And so we're able to now take those resources and funnel it. And year two of Unfinished, the vision that God has given us is to make greater pushes using the resources that are being given to Unfinished to make new roads into our community to share the gospel. And I'll be sharing a little bit more about that later in the service. But the series we've been going through is entitled Reach One. We're talking about intentionally reaching our neighbors with the gospel. And I want us to think about this. What does it mean when we talk about vision? What does that term mean? The word vision, one way that I've seen it described is it's the ability to see the future in advance. In other words, to look down the road and to have a picture or an image of why you exist or who you want to become or what it is that you want to do. And I want you to think of it in terms of this. I think of somebody like one of our old presidents, John F. Kennedy, who back in the early 1960s, before a joint session of Congress, gave a very powerful and vision-filled speech, looking into the future, seeing a time where the United States would put a man on the moon. And he cast a large picture of how we as a country could do that and called people to accomplish that vision, that this was a reality that could be done. And what we see is that through the organization and organizing of NASA, that about 10 years later, that vision was fulfilled. And what's so interesting about that even is it happened after the time of Kennedy's death. He never got to see it come to fruition. We talked about the same thing last week with our founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance. That's the denomination we're a part of as a church. A.B. Simpson was a man who had a vision to go and to share the gospel with the parts of the world who had not received it. And one of the visions that God gave him early on in his years in ministry was a vision to reach the interior of Africa. As we talked about last week, for years and years and years, he tried and made many attempts casting this vision of taking the gospel, wanting to plant churches and mission houses all throughout that area so that people would know Jesus. And he kept that vision front and center to the point that years and years later, actually in the very year of his death, he would never see it come to fruition. But the French government would finally let the Christian Missionary Alliance come in and develop mission stations and churches all throughout. And over the next 20 years, the gospel would begin to spread rapidly throughout Africa. He had a clear vision, a picture of the future that he wanted to attain, and he put it out there and he cast it out. We've talked about going through our unfinished initiative as a church about the vision that the early pastors of Westgate Chapel had for reaching the community of Toledo with the gospel, but also of being missional and being a church that would be focused on sending people out into the least reached parts of the world to share the gospel. And for over 100 years, this church has been focused steadily on that mission. And the vision that God has been continuing to give to our church is to have this understanding that that vision that was planted in the very DNA of our church from the inception is one that is unfinished. It is not done yet. There is more that God desires to do through the people that call Westgate Chapel home in reaching the community of Toledo, the Northwest Ohio area, with the gospel, but also to be those who are going out and sending people into the least reached parts of the world to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so as you think about that this morning, I want to share with you the vision, the mission, and kind of the strategy behind that, that our church leadership, our staff, and our elders have been developing. And so if you have your notes, I'd encourage you to pull that out and follow along with me this morning. This vision that God has been giving to us is one that I believe is fully based in Scripture, which every vision of a church should be. It should come as no surprise what God is calling us to, but the importance of setting this vision out in front of ourselves is having a clear and acute focus on what God desires for us to be and also to do. And so the vision that we want to put forward as a church leadership is this. Is that our vision is this. Why do we exist? In other words, what is the summary of why we exist and who we want to become, the destination at which we believe as God is calling us to is this. Our vision is that we exist to be a Jesus-centered community that is known for intentionally sharing God's love with our neighbors and the nations. I want to repeat that. Write that down in your notes. We exist to be a Jesus-centered community known for intentionally sharing God's love with our neighbors and the nations. Now, I want to unpack that with you for just a moment. The first part here is that we exist to be a Jesus-centered community. In other words, there are a few things that go into that. First, I would say that to be a Jesus-centered community, that one of our core foundations as a church, that we are a Bible-centered, gospel-focused church. One of the things that I have loved from the time that I came to Westgate Chapel 11 years ago as the high school pastor to today, is that whenever I would go through the community and talk to people about Westgate Chapel, one of the things that I would hear is, Westgate Chapel is known for teaching God's Word. It's known to be a church that is centered on God's Word and proclaiming the gospel. And I love that that is our history, that is our story, that is our DNA. And I believe for us as a church that being a Jesus-centered community means that we continue to stay centered on the principles of God's Word. We believe wholeheartedly that God's Word is the absolute essential thing for us as we walk with God, that it gives us everything that we need to know about how to live the Christian life and to honor the Lord with every aspect of who we are. Being a Jesus-centered church as well means not only that we're Bible-centered and gospel-focused, but it also means that our lives are being transformed by the love of Jesus and by His Holy Spirit every single day. That we are seeking to allow God to transform us. It's not that we in our own efforts are just trying to be better people or do good things, but that literally as we pour into Jesus, He is transforming our hearts and lives. And as well, being a Jesus-centered community means that His values are becoming our values. That rather than aligning ourselves with the values of the world and the things that this world hold dear and true, that we are turning our hearts to the Lord and asking that the things that are most important to the very core of who He is becomes who we are. One of the things that I would love to see happen in this community, and that I do believe is happening, is that we would uniquely stand out as different from those around us in the world. And as a church family, when people hear about Westgate Chapel, or they talk to somebody that goes to Westgate Chapel, that they would see that we are a Jesus-centered community, that we're focused on God's Word, allowing Him to transform our lives, and that His values are our values. And that leads to the second point, that we're a Jesus-centered community known for intentionally sharing God's love with the world around us. I want you to think about what Jesus said in Scripture. He gave the commandment that said, the greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. He wants you to love Him with all that He is, right? Jesus-centered. But He also said that second commandment is just like it, that you would not only love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, but you would also what? You would love your neighbor as yourself. That you would be known as a person who is intentionally sharing God's love with other people. And when we say that phrase, what do we mean? There are two things, and I want you to write these things down. They're super important. When we talk about intentionally sharing God's love, we mean this. We want to be known as those who love others authentically. That when people encounter us as followers of Jesus Christ who attend Westgate Chapel, that we are known for loving people authentically. That when we engage with people in the community, they look at Westgate Chapel and they go, there's a group of people who love us, that are looking to care for us and to meet our needs, and that show incredible kindness at every turn. One of the things that I hope that means is that when somebody walks in the door of Westgate Chapel from out on the streets that doesn't know Jesus, and maybe they look different than us, maybe they believe different from us, maybe they don't have their life all together, that when they walk inside of this building, that we are known as being a people who won't be judgmental, but will love people right where they are at and point them to Jesus as well. I want us to understand as well that that also means that we are to love authentically in the way that we patiently walk with people who are broken. I have seen in far too many churches that when people are broken and they don't have their life all together, maybe they find themselves in sin or making bad decisions, at times the church is really good at kicking people when they're down. God has called us to run into those situations and to share His love so that their lives would be transformed by the saving power of Jesus Christ. When I talk about us being a church that is known for intentionally sharing God's love, number one, we are talking about being known as those who love authentically with Jesus' love. But please do not be mistaken, that is not all. Because if all we simply do is love people, we could be no different than others in our community that even don't know Jesus. The power is in loving with Jesus' love. But number two, we want to be known as those who intentionally tell other people about Jesus' love for them. Not just with our actions, but with our words. There are so many churches that it is easy to get caught up. And I think it's easy for us in the Christian life to get caught up going to church, doing our thing, being good people, being kind people, trying to honor Jesus with how we live. And we come together and we might even love one another in this room. But there are many people in the church at large today that have this understanding and belief in their mind that says, when it comes to evangelism or sharing Jesus with other people, that is reserved for pastors or missionaries or people that have a special gift, spiritual gift of evangelism. And what's interesting is I've seen this permeate Christian culture and the way that people think. It goes against the complete teaching of Scripture. We look in the Bible and it tells us that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are what? To always be prepared for what? Come on. To give an answer for what? The hope that you have. If your life has been transformed by Jesus Christ, if you have experienced his life-transforming power in your life, you have a story to tell. You have a hope to share. And we are called by God as followers of Jesus Christ, not just to love and to look like good people so that maybe people will want to be like us, but to share the words that will give life, that Jesus Christ died for sinners. And that when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that we can have eternal life with God forever. It is a message that needs to be shared and a message that needs to be told. When we talk about being a Jesus-centered community known for intentionally sharing God's love, it means that we are exemplifying the love that Jesus showed to all people, but we are also doing it with our words and helping people to understand how much Jesus loves them and that we are intentionally inviting them into a relationship with him. We exist to be a Jesus-centered community known for intentionally sharing God's love with our neighbors and the nations. In our community and throughout the world, and the people that God has placed in our circles and to the ends of the earth. And what I want for us to do, and I believe God desires for us as a church, is to develop a passion for those in our life and throughout the world that don't know Jesus. That literally, we would have a burden in our hearts when we see people that don't know him. You know, I remember David Platt sharing in one of his books a story about one of his treks into the Himalayas on a mission trip. And he went on foot backpacking back into the Himalayas where there are these different tribes and people groups. And as he went, he found people groups that didn't know Jesus. And he recounts in one of his books looking and seeing this thing that was happening out by a lake where a person had died and all these people had gathered together and they were taking, as was their tradition, these lamps and lighting them and kind of setting them off, believing that somehow this was symbolic that their spirit would be rising to the heavens. And as David shares this, he talks about how his heart was pierced with this understanding that he was standing and observing this thing, and that if nobody came to tell these people about Jesus, that one day all of them would spend eternity separated from God. But even more important is that he acknowledged that as he stood there and he watched this take place, that he recognized, why don't I carry that same burden for the people that God has placed in my life? Every single day, the people I work with, the people I live with, the people I go to school with, the people that God brings into my circles, why does that burden not exist? And church family, as we look in the world that we live in today, as we think about how many people over this last year have died from the coronavirus, our eyes are open to our own mortality. When you think of the hundreds upon hundreds of thousands of people, not just in our country, but throughout the world, at what point will our eyes be open to where we don't just walk into a church and think it's about us, but that we carry with us a burden that God, Jesus, have given to us? That if the people we love the most in our workplaces, in our schools, in our homes, our neighborhoods, If we don't share the good news that we have, they will spend eternity separated from God. The vision that God is giving us as a church is that we would be a Jesus-centered community that is devoted to Him. That we would be a people who are intentional in sharing God's love in our actions, but especially with our words, with our neighbors and the nations, carrying a burden for those who don't know Jesus. As you think about this, my prayer is that there would be a passion that develops inside of each one of us to share God's word with the people He has placed in our lives, but also that we would be passionate about taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, to those who have never heard. And so the question that sits before us is if this is the vision of who we're to become, if this is the picture of where we want to be and go as a church, then what is the mission for us to get there? Now, you know that our mission has been to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, where people are growing in their intimacy with God, their community with believers, and their in influence with non-believers. And as a staff and a leadership, we've been taking a look at this, and we have decided to take and to simplify it, if we will, and also to put some action to our mission statement. And so you'll see there our mission. In other words, what do we need to do? What are the things we need to do in order to accomplish the vision? Is this, please write it down. Our mission is to live out an authentic faith by growing with Jesus, engaging in community, and reaching our neighbors and the nations. You'll see that it looks a lot like the three vital relationships that we have always had, but we've tried to reword them and give them action. We want to live out an authentic faith. We want to be those who aren't just going through the motions, but truly devoted to Jesus. The first point there is that we are growing with Jesus. We talked about this 2 weeks ago, that everything in the Christian life begins at this point. If we aren't growing with Jesus, if we aren't devoted to Him in heart, then it affects everything about how we live this life. If we aren't growing with Jesus, then we should expect that we will never reach the destination of sharing the gospel with people that don't know Him. Because when our hearts are focused on something besides Jesus, we tend to go in that direction as opposed to the direction that God has called us to. We also want to be those who are engaging in community. We talked about last week that God intentionally designed us to do life together as His church and on mission with Him. That as we come together as individuals devoted to Jesus Christ, that we go together to share that good news, the third part, reaching our neighbors and the nations. And I shared this definition with you last week of neighboring. Again, I'll share it. I'd love for you to write it down. But when we talk about neighboring as a church, neighboring initiatives or neighbor events, what we're talking about is this: intentionally building relationships within our circles so people will know the love of Jesus. We want to be a church that is intentional in the relationships that God has given us to not just love people in the way that we act, but to share the good news of Jesus, to share our story of how God has transformed us, that people would come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so when you consider this, that this is our vision and this is our mission, what is the strategy behind how we will accomplish this? And our leadership here at the church has spent a lot of time in these past couple years beginning this process of talking through what does God want us to do? How is it that God wants us to do this? And all of this is tied to the second year of Unfinished as we begin to make a push into our community together. And so number three, our strategy. How will we do this? How will we accomplish these things? I think the first and most important point, since we say growing with Jesus is the very foundation of everything in the Christian life, the first strategy that we have is that we want to have a holistic discipleship plan for this church. We want to make sure that we are developing a holistic discipleship plan. And here's what I mean by that. One of the things that when I was in college, I can remember that discipleship and evangelism were two completely separate classes when I was going to school. And I saw it that way in many Christian schools. You had a discipleship class and an evangelism class. But one of the things that that naturally did is it caused you to think of those two things as two separate things. There was growing with Jesus, and then there was those who were supposed to go and do evangelism. And that's a dangerous thing that I think at times, again, as I said earlier, permeates the church, is the thinking that those two things aren't the same. What we actually read and see in Scripture is that a holistic disciple, a person who is a follower of Jesus Christ, is not just someone who is growing, but someone who is actively engaged in the mission that we have been called to share the good news of Jesus with people around us. We want to have a holistic process that teaches people to live that way, that all of us follow and walk with God, but we have a story to tell, and that is part of who we are as followers of Jesus. We're going to begin diving into this next week as we kick off a new sermon series. Pastor Mike and I are going to be leading this together. It's entitled Follow Me. And in this series, we're going to take a look at many different places in Scripture where we are given a picture by Jesus of what it means to truly be a disciple, to truly follow, all of the ins and outs of what that looks like, with the hopes that we will, as a community, continue to grow as we deepen our relationship with Jesus Christ. As well, we're going to be having later this year, I believe in April after Easter, a Life on Mission class. And this is a class that we want to intentionally use to equip our congregation to share their faith. If you're uncomfortable, if you're like, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do, I don't know how to share, I get weird when I'm with people, this is the perfect class for you. And we want our entire church family to go through it together, from the youngest to the oldest. Our children are going to be doing it. We're going to inviting our students into it. We want every adult during 1 hour on Sunday morning to walk through this together as we talk about what it means to be on mission with Jesus and we learn how to share our faith. We have numerous ways for our church family to continue pushing into this idea of holistic discipleship. In the summer, we're looking at an apologetic sermon series and also a seminar weekend where we can wrestle with how to answer the hard questions that people ask us. So our strategy is to push this year into a holistic discipleship plan. But number two, we also want to continue doing life together. We recognize that life groups are an essential part of who we are as a church. It allows us in a large environment to come into relationship together to encourage one another as we walk with God. And we believe that Jesus modeled this in Scripture, that one of the most essential things in our walk with God and for our personal growth is that we do it with other people. It's essential for our spiritual growth. We want to continue to encourage people to move into the life of the church and to be a part of the community that God has given us. Number three, and we've talked about this a lot, neighboring. We want to push into number one, intentionally building relationships in our circles so people will know the love of Jesus. We're going to continue to emphasize it. We're going to continue to provide opportunities to bring your friends to something here to help you engage in conversation with them about Jesus. Another thing connected to our church and what we've been doing with Unfinished that I want to just give you an update on is you'll see that part of the Unfinished initiative that we have planned for this year, maybe later in the year, is the remodel of our sanctuary. And I've asked people, people have asked me, why are we going to do that? And the purpose behind that is that we believe that we want to create an environment that is welcoming for years to come to our community. The sanctuary itself, the carpet is aging. When people walk in, they talk about it being old. And we're not talking about doing this massive thing that's going to change everything. We're really talking about making this an inviting atmosphere, changing the carpet, not changing the pews. We're actually going to keep the pews and redo the pews and give them a different color and refinish them. Do a couple of things that will make this room more inviting for years to come so that when the community comes in, they feel welcome, and then the people as well help them to feel loved. We're working as well, and I should tell you on the sanctuary stuff, I don't want to forget that we are also developing schemes. We've been working with an architect, and we are beginning to move into the process of developing pictures of what that will look like, and we will be presenting those in the next month or 2 months. As well, not only do we want to focus on neighboring, but the last thing is strategic partnerships. We believe that there is a need for us to do corporate neighboring, to understand that we need to push into partnerships in this community to help us in the 1 to 2 mile radius around our church develop relationships that will open doors in our community to share Christ with people that we would never come into contact with. A couple of the ideas that we are praying through and actively working through as a leadership right now. One is that as our leaders and staff went through the community doing surveys this past year, One of the needs that we saw was a need for childcare for so many families. And the pandemic also took that and made it even bigger. But there is a need for good childcare in this community that people are looking for. And so we're considering the idea of starting an early learning center for young children that would be running throughout the week for families. And the idea behind this vision is to take and develop this so that we can begin to develop relationships with people in the community that don't know Jesus so that we can share the love of God with them. We see this as a potential opportunity to open doors to people we could never possibly meet. As well, we are looking at doing something with developing relationships with area schools and looking to how we can meet needs and develop relationships with our area schools, again, in order to open up the opportunity to meet more people, engage in relationship so that we can share God's love with them. We're looking at continuing to develop our partnership with Water for Ishmael, recognizing that this mission organization in our community is focused on reaching international students and international scholars and refugees and people that come from even closed countries around the world. God is bringing to our doorstep people that will never hear about them in their own countries here, and we have the opportunity to push in more, and we're looking for ways to be able to do just that. As we think about this and we think about the strategy of holistic discipleship, doing life together, neighboring, strategic partnerships, as we put the vision out in front of us, why is it important for us to have a vision for the future? And I want us to answer it this way. Because if we don't have a clear vision for the future, and we don't keep it at the forefront of why we exist as a church, it is very easy to get distracted along the way and never reach the destination that God is calling us to. And Jesus makes this abundantly clear with his disciples in Scripture. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 24 and 25, as that's where we're going to look together this morning. These passages are taking place right before Jesus' death. And right before Jesus' death, Jesus, who has done incredible miracles and incredible things with his disciples, is having really hard conversations with them. He's trying to prepare them for the time where he will leave. And one of the things that I see Jesus doing throughout this entire thing is developing a vision for his disciples of the call that he has placed on their life. From the very beginning when he called them and said, you're no longer going to be fishers out in the sea, but you're going to be fishers of men, to the moment before he left, he was reminding them, my call is that you're going to go out and share the good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth. But what I see happening is that as he continues to press that vision into his disciples for the call in their life, is that he is going to emphasize something very clearly to them, and it is this, that they are to live their lives with this vision with a watchful urgency for accomplishing what God has set them to. I want you to think about it as we look at these passages of Scripture together this morning. The first point that I want you to write down is this: what is the point of Jesus' words in Matthew 24? Think about it with me. Matthew chapter 24, as Jesus is talking with his disciples, he talks about with them the signs of the coming of the end of the age. He has been casting this vision with them. He talks then about the signs of the end, the time when Jesus will return. It's something the disciples were wanting to know. They asked him, hey, when will we know that you're coming again? We want you to come and establish your kingdom and overthrow all the bad stuff and let us reign with you forever. And so Jesus humors them, and he gives them a small picture out into the future of what this would look like. And here's how he describes it. He says that there will be false prophets, people that will teach false things and lead people astray. That there will be wars and rumors of wars, that nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. He says that the earth itself will reveal in some way that Jesus is going to return, that there will be famines and there will be earthquakes. He talks about the fact that there will be persecution of people who love Jesus, and that people that follow Jesus will be hated by all nations. He also stresses that as this happens towards the end, that many people will fall away, that when it gets tough, that it will be easier to go the way of the world than to follow Jesus. He says that there will be hatred for one another in the world, that there will be lawlessness that is increased, and that the love of many will grow cold. It's interesting, when you read Matthew 24, sometimes it feels like you just watch the nightly news. Then Jesus says that the gospel will be proclaimed throughout the whole world. He talks about the abomination of desolation and the coming of the Son of Man. And then at the end of Matthew 24, he comes and he talks about this, that no one knows the day or the hour. not even the angels in heaven, but it is coming. And then he gives them the reason that he shared all of these things with them. And the points that he made is this: to be watchful and to live with urgency. Write those two things down. To be watchful and to live with urgency. I'm going to quickly move through these passages together, but in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, we have the parable of the 10 virgins. Let me read it for you here. It says this: the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry: "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go then to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the marriage feast, and the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." It's interesting that as Jesus is talking with them, he's helping them to understand the reason for watching the signs. One of the things that we like to think when we look at like end times prophecy and the signs of the end of the time is that it's there for us to try to figure out when it happens, ignoring the fact that Jesus says what? No one knows, not even the angels in heaven. And he begins to move into these parables to help his disciples understand the importance of watching for these signs. And the first point is this idea of watchfulness. Now, I want you to think of what watchfulness means. When I go to an angel game, if you ever come with me to an angel game, one of the things that you will learn about me is I don't want you to talk to me during the game. So it sounds really mean, sounds really weird, but I'm there to watch the game. My family will experience this. I'm like, I don't want to sit and have chit-chat. I don't want to do the wave when it goes by because people that are doing the wave are not watching the game. I don't want to throw beach balls around and hit them because we're not paying attention to the game. There was a guy in my church, I remember when I was a young boy, went with my church, about 200 of us, to an angel game, field level, and people were doing the wave. And there was this guy named Don LaSalle who was sitting at the game, and he was a purist, man. He loved to watch the game. He hated when people did the wave, played with beach balls because they weren't watching. A mentor of mine in sense, but I didn't get near as nutty as he was. So he was sitting there one day, and as the wave goes by, he's just got this look on his face like, these people aren't even watching. Why do these people even pay to come to a game? You know, he's just perturbed by it. And then somebody pulls out the beach ball and starts batting it around. And as they're batting around the beach ball, it's crazy. If you watch him, like at first he's mad, and then he gets this like sly smile on his face. I'm like, is he enjoying the beach ball? What's going on? He's kind of watching it and he's not watching the game, and he sees it coming towards him, and Don stands up and he hits it as hard as he can. It goes flying into the air and he's got this big smile on his face. He sits down. I'm like, this is so out of character. I don't understand it. Until about 10 seconds later, I saw the beach ball went flat. And I look over at Don, and he shakes a little tiny pocket knife at me. The guy had a shiv in his hand, and he poked a hole in it, and he was sitting there reveling in what he had done, right? He would show all those people who weren't paying attention, be watchful. I don't want to talk about politics. I don't want to talk about what's going on in your life unless it can fit in between the 2 minutes in between innings, right? I'm there to watch a game. I'm devoted to my team. I want to see what's happening. I want to anticipate what's coming. I want to see the fly ball coming towards me. I've caught two of them. I want to enjoy every second of the experience and root my team on to victory. Watchfulness. When Jesus talks about watchfulness in this parable, here's what he's talking about. He's describing a heart of devotion. I want you to think about that. What he's describing is remaining watchful, and it is a picture of a heart that is devoted to the purposes of Jesus. Watchfulness is having an acute focus on the end goal, and it isn't distracted by other pursuits or interests. Jesus, as he speaks with his disciples, uses this illustration of a wedding feast to make this point. The modern day feast or marriage that we experience is you get engaged, you get married. Back in the Jewish context, there were many different parts. The engagement, which was usually arranged. The marriage ceremony itself, where you were betrothed to be married. but then a long period of time where the bride and the groom would spend up to a few months to even a year separated from each other as the man established himself, and then at the designated time would come to take his wife to the feast, and they would fully consummate the marriage and be living together as husband and wife. And Jesus uses this example to make this one point very clear. Is that there were five foolish bridesmaids and five wise. Five who were not ready, who were distracted by other things, who were focused on other things, and five who were fully devoted, waiting and watching and anticipating. And the five who were wise, when the husband comes, they go with him into this wedding feast and they celebrate, and the others are shut out. The point that Jesus makes at the end of verse 13 is this: watch therefore, for you don't know the day or the hour. Jesus wants his disciples to understand that there will be many things that could distract them along the way, that might cause them to not be focused and to not be ready. And there would also be those who thought that they were in and yet are not. And the bridegroom will come, and his call is to be prepared for his arrival with a heart of devotion toward him. Why did Jesus give the signs in Matthew chapter 24? Was it to figure out when he would come? Was it to sit around and attempt to predict the moment that it may occur? No. It was to remain watchful, to be devoted to the bridegroom, to be devoted to the Lord, but also to his calling on our lives. And Jesus makes this point even stronger with the next parable that is found in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. I want to summarize that parable for you as the parable of the talents. Jesus goes in and he describes this master who was going to go away on a journey and leave the servants within his business to tend to his work. It says that he gives one of them five talents, one of them two talents, and one of them one. And as he leaves and he has gone a long time, it says that the one who had the five went and doubled it. The one who had the two went and doubled it. The one who had the one talent did what? He went and buried it, put it in the ground. And the reason he did so is because he said, I knew that he was a hard man. I knew that he reaped where he didn't sow. It was almost like there was this fear, but what we also see is there's this laziness from this servant to do absolutely nothing. As you continue to read the parable that Jesus tells, he uses this as an example, and he says, when the master returned after having been gone a long time, he doubles and blesses the man who had five and doubled what he had. And the same for the person with the two who doubled what he had. But it says for the person who had the one, these are the words that he speaks to him in verse 26. He looks at him after the man comes and offers all of these excuses as to why he had done nothing with what his master had given him. The master answers and says, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received what was my own, but with interest. So take what he has and throw him out. It's an interesting parable. What we see is that this man had taken what his master had given him and did nothing with it. And he was full of excuses. But here's what we know about this moment. Is we know that there was an expectation and that this man knew what the expectation was as he served his master. He knew that one time when his master returned after being gone for a long period of time, that he would be expected to give account. And that there would either be reward and gain, or that there would potentially be punishment because of his laziness. And yet he chooses to do nothing. He lives with no urgency. And I want you to think about that word urgency for a second. What are the types of things in our world today that give us a sense of urgency? Maybe if we're late for an appointment, we feel urgent to get there because we don't want to lose face with the person we're meeting with. Maybe if we have a deadline at work, we feel a sense of urgency because we know that maybe if we don't hit that deadline, we could lose our job and it would have a negative effect on our life. Maybe you have a project or an assignment that is due at school and you feel the sense of urgency of getting it accomplished and turned in on time to get the best grade you can. I'm going through seminary and finishing right now, and let me tell you, when I got to read 180 pages in a week and write a 5-page paper, I feel a real sense of urgency to get it done and get it on time. I think of when our children are hurt, maybe we feel a sense of urgency to get to them. Maybe when we lose a job, we feel a sense of urgency. Maybe when there's an important national election, we feel a sense of urgency to get to the polls. I want you to notice this about urgency. When we talk about urgency, we're talking about having a sense of responsibility, but also there is an expectation that there is something to gain or there is a cost to inaction, and there is almost always a time period that is attached to it. Jesus shares this parable of the talents to help us to understand the type of urgency that we should be living with as we consider that he will one day come again. That there is a sense of responsibility that we have, that there is an expectation on our lives, that there is something that is to be gained and there is a cost to inaction. Urgency, as we see in this passage, describes faithful ownership of kingdom work. That we take the responsibility that God has given us seriously and we do something with the responsibility that he has given us. And God is calling us as his followers to live our lives with devotion. Devotion to him, devotion to his mission, in such a way that we live each and every single day of our lives with a sense of watchfulness and of urgency. Church family, as we consider the vision that God is giving to us, to be a Jesus-centered community that is known for intentionally sharing God's love with our neighbors and the nations, we must do so with a watchfulness and a sense of urgency, allowing our eyes to be open to what is happening in our day and age and the times as a reminder to us that the Lord will come again, but not to just sit in front of our computer screens then and try to figure it out and pinpoint it based on what we see. The reason that he told his disciples is so that they would live their lives with a sense of urgency. The time is short, and people are perishing without Jesus. Will we live our lives in such a way that we're watching for the day he will come and living every moment seeking to multiply what he has given us? That is the vision that God has given this church. And church family, will you join me in it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you have been developing in the heart of this church, in our leadership, but also in the people that call Westgate Chapel their home. Thank you, Father, for the ways in which we have been able to see that this isn't just a vision that you're developing in a few people, but Father, you have been developing this in us for a long time. And Lord, what we are really calling ourselves to is what you have called us to in Scripture. Father, we want to put it front and foremost in front of our eyes that, Lord, we would not forget as we live in this world with all of its distractions and all of the things that would seek to draw us away from you, all of the ways in which Satan would love to keep us from being a part of what you're doing. Father, we recognize that your call on us as your followers is to first and foremost be devoted to you, for from that will flow everything else. But that you have called us as your followers to be watching, to understand that what's going on in this world is something that you have described for us in Scripture, that the way that the world is going as it falls apart, it's because of sin and because we have separated ourselves from you. And so as we watch and we consider one day that you will return, help us, Father, to live our lives with a sense of urgency, to understand the responsibility that you have given us, to understand, Father, the incredible, incredible gain that is there if we follow what you have called us to understand the cost of inaction, of people that will perish without you, but as well, Father, to know that you will one day come again. And so, Father, help us to live each day with that urgency and the relationships that you have given us, and as we seek to tell this community and the whole world about the saving news of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. Those around,
you're holy, holy.
God is good. Amen. Amen. God is good. Church family, I hope that you will join us in this vision. I've got some reflection questions again for you this week, and I'm just going to ask Chris Parker, who is one of our faithful projection people in the back room, just to put up the slides for that. If you have your notes and you'd like to fill those in, you can do so here as I close the service this morning, but would love for you to take time to think through each of these things in the week to come, and just to continue to ask God, God, how would you have me to engage in this vision of this church with you? And so, church family, take some time to process through that this week. I hope that if you're a member, you will hang around with us here for our annual meeting that is going to be taking place. Again, it'll be about 15 to 20 minutes in length is kind of the goal. And I'm thinking we'll start about 15 minutes at the close of the service. For those of you that are online, that'll give you time to grab some lunch, pull up a new live stream screen, and also pull up another screen for the voting. You'll notice that the voting screen will be blank. When we start to vote, you will see it pop up and you'll have the opportunity to do so. We'll explain more later on that. Church family, as we close our service this morning, just a couple of things. One, I want to encourage you to press in hard with us as a church. There are exciting things that God is doing here and that he wants to do in and through us as we commit our hearts and our lives to him and follow him in his mission of reaching people with the good news of Jesus Christ. Number two, as we close, I need to share with you some sad news that some of you have already heard about this morning. We found out early this morning that Judy Mack passed away last night at about midnight. And we want to just let you know that we have talked with Don this morning, and I want to ask you as a church family to be praying for Don. Judy has been such an instrumental part of loving people in our church. She headed up our Threads of Love ministry with many other women, often providing the quilts that were up here for our children that were dedicated, and we are going to miss her incredibly. Would you please pray for Don? Would you please pray for our church family as we grieve her loss? And yet, we celebrate an incredible hope that though we grieve, she is with Jesus today. She is whole, and she has what our hope is, that one day we will be with him. And church family, can I press you to remember that it is every person's lot on this earth to die. The question is, do we die with Jesus or without? And we have the ability to tell people the news that will bring them life eternal. Would you join me in that? Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the vision that you are giving to this church. Thank you for the work that you are doing in our individual hearts and lives. Bind us together, Father, as a community that is centered on your Son, Jesus Christ, and that is intentional in sharing your love with our actions and with our words to our neighbors and the nations. Father, this morning as we close, we lift up Don to you. We pray that you would draw very close to him this morning, and that you would be his peace, that you would comfort him, that you would comfort his friends, their family. And most importantly, God, I pray that you would, in the midst of this grieving, give us incredible hope, the hope which Judy experiences this morning, that we will one day be with you. It is why we live and what we live for, and it is why we tell people about you. Seal it in our hearts. Give us a burden and a passion. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Church family, it's good to be with you today. It's good to worship with you. God bless you. And hopefully I'll see most of you around here in about 15 minutes.